What if someone this week asked us to tell them where the shortest verse in the Bible is? Could we do it? Well, I suspect some of us might say, well, we can do that, and the shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35. You may remember that passage. It is a text which says Jesus wept. In our English translation, that, of course, is the shortest verse in the Bible. There are only two words, and Jesus wept constitutes nine letters. But we also remember that with the New Testament, it is not a document that was written in English. It was written in Greek, specifically Koine Greek. When you look at the original language of the New Testament, you find that John 11:35 is not the shortest verse in the Bible. The shortest verse is not even found in the book of John. It's found in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and the specific text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. When you look at John 11:35 in the original text, you find that instead of two words, there are actually three distinct Greek words that translate Jesus wept. When you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16, you find that there are only two words in the original text. You also find in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the next verse, that there are also just two words there. But in verse 17, you have more letters than you have in verse 16. So when the Bible was first written, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 was actually the shortest verse. That, of course, is the passage where Paul said, "Rejoice always." Most know that when you translate from one language to another, the number of words will often vary. For example, if we have a sentence in English that consists of 10 words, and we translate that 10-word English sentence into a Spanish sentence, it may only have 5 words in Spanish. Or it may have 15 words. It's not a word-for-word translation. In other words, if we have 5 words here, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to have 5 words in the target language, the other language. Well, this information is related to a point that I want to make from John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. As you look at John 19, verse 27, you find that Jesus was looking at, quote, the disciple. Now, we're not specifically told who this disciple was. Many believe that it was John. And Jesus said to this disciple, "Behold thy mother." It appears, and this is a standard interpretation, and I believe that they're right in this. Most believe that Jesus was looking at John, and he was also looking at Mary, and he was trying to tell John, you know, I'm going to die, and you need to take care of Mary. Then in John 19, verse 28, we are told that Jesus knew all things had been finished. The time had come for all things to be accomplished, for the scriptures to be accomplished. Now, as you look at John 19, here is one of the passages in this chapter and really in the entire Bible that needs to be underlined and starred. Jesus knew the time had come for the scripture to be accomplished. What scripture did Jesus have in mind? Well, he had in mind some of the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus knew, he understood full well that he was the subject of predictive prophecy. What he was experiencing on the cross, the things that he had undergone prior to that time, all of these things had been predicted years in advance. Jesus knew full well what had been written, what had been prophesied about him by various men. In spite of the agony that he was going through, there is a very likely chance that there must have been great joy in his heart to know that what had been predicted, he was fulfilling. Fulfillment of prophecy is also found in John 19, verse 30. And if you open your Bible to that text, let's read that particular passage. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." It is finished. Three small words, and they express a complete thought. He knew that all the predictions up to this point had been accomplished. He had not failed. One of the things that strikes me as interesting about this expression, "it is finished," even though it's three words in English, it comes from a single term. It is just one word in the original language. We sometimes have people say a picture is worth 1,000 words. In John 19, verse 30, this expression, "it is finished," it is an expression which says that here a single word is worth 1,000 pictures. Jesus said, "It is done." What did the Lord mean by that statement? We heard the answer this morning. Man has a problem called sin. We did not mention Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 by a specific reference. We alluded to it in general terms. But long ago, in Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2, the prophet said, "Sin, iniquities, transgressions have separated man from God." The prophet, as he looked to people, and it's still a message that applies today, the prophet said to people, "I want you to know that sin causes God to hide his face from man." That same verse goes on to say that because of sin, God will not hear. man because of sin. Man is literally cut off from God, and there is no spiritual hope. Because that was man's spiritual condition, something had to be done. Man, as it were, needed a spiritual hospital, and God provided that. One of the things, if you look at hospitals, one of the things that you will find there is blood. Sometimes a person may go to a hospital because they need a transfusion. It's also possible, I've known people over the years, and I'm not medical tech by any means, I'm certainly not a doctor, but I've known some people who underwent some kind of procedure to have their blood cleaned. We've seen the little stickers, and they talk about blood is the gift of life. So we are encouraged to give blood. Well, in the Old Testament, we're told, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, we are told that life is in the blood. And that was a way of saying that animals were to be sacrificed, and that blood that was coming from those animals was going to be used as a payment on sin. Tens of thousands of animals, and maybe millions of animals, especially lambs, were offered in an attempt to deal with sin. And as those creatures were offered time after time after time, year after year, as the blood piled up, maybe millions of gallons, it was never enough. Every year, more sacrifices were required. If man could have gotten together every single drop of blood that would have been appropriate for a sacrifice, it never would have been enough. If the Hebrews could have devised factories that produced blood that God would have accepted, it would not have been enough. The gap between man and God was so great that there was only one sacrifice that was going to pay the price. Thus, Jesus showed up at the right time. He was the Lamb of God that Isaiah said would come. And it's no surprise that John, in John chapter 1, verse 29, said this, "Behold, look, see, pay attention, here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was the ultimate Lamb. He became man's full and final cure for sin. Did John understand what he was saying in John 1, verse 29? "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." I'm not sure. We're not told. But we do know that at least there's a chance, because the other apostles didn't fully understand some things. There's at least a chance that he did not fully, at least initially, understand all that was involved in that particular statement. He did, however, at a later time in his life, come to realize exactly what that meant. In the book of Hebrews, and we're going to read this passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. We are told that it is possible for people to be sanctified. It is now possible for a person to be in the presence of God and on good terms with deity. Now that is a big, big switch from Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Isaiah had said, sin has separated you from your God. Sin has separated God's face from you. God's not going to hear your pleas and your cries because of sin. It was like sin made God deaf to all of the things that man wanted to communicate. And yet, 7 centuries after Isaiah made those statements, God says to the world, now you're sanctified. How could have things been so radically changed from what it was like in Isaiah chapter 59 to now, a time many years later? Well, it was the blood of Christ. Prophecy said this time would come. The prediction was so marvelous that some must have shaken their heads and said, how can this be? How can it go from a situation where man has no fellowship with God to a time where he has full fellowship with God? Well, the Hebrew writer says, here's the answer, Hebrews 10:10, by which will we have been made sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We're all sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But Paul also reminds us in Romans 5 that Christ died for us. And that death has a sanctifying influence. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. The Hebrew writer also says that this sacrifice will last until the end of time. It was once for all time. Never needs to be repeated. We could not be sanctified. We could not be set apart. We could not be saved with corruptible things like money. Peter made that point in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. God would not say to the world, and has never said to the world, will you sign over your IRA, and you give me your house, and you give me your boat, and you give me your car, and you give me all the other big ticket items that you have, and that's going to pay for sin. Doesn't work. Man has never had within himself or the tools outside of himself to pay for sin. We need something else. So Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, that we have been justified, we've been sanctified, we've been cleansed or redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. It is the Lamb of prophecy that saves man from the wrath of God. Peter said, and this is really a conclusion to the point, in his writings, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, by his stripes we are healed. health and wealth preachers, prosperity preachers, really like 1 Peter 2, verse 24. They will use this particular passage frequently to say, well, it applies to the various problems of life. They would say, by his stripes we're healed. That means that God wants to heal man of arthritis and AIDS and diabetes and cancer and all of the other physical ailments that people may have. Through Jesus' stripes, they would say God wants to heal, and God does heal people as far as bad economic conditions. Jesus did not die on the cross to pay off someone's credit card bill. Now, there are a lot of people who preach it that way, but that's not what Peter had in mind in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He did not shed his blood to give someone a second car or a bigger house. There are a lot of people who preach that, but that's not true. Jesus did not come from heaven to die in a deplorable way and give man a lavish vacation, a Learjet. But there are people who preach it that way. Peter said there are those who twist the scriptures. And that's right. Paul said there are those who use the gospel for gain. And that's right. There's just example after example of that today. Prosperity preaching, and you can see books with this kind of title, Your Best Life Now, make a mockery out of Christ's cross. Peter had in mind healing from sin. That's man's real problem. Jesus once said, and we remember those words, what shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The problem is not with the credit card debt. It's not with not having a second house or a second car. The problem, the issue, is sin. Old Testament prophecies did not predict that Jesus would come and be a financial advisor. It was never heaven's plan to come and make everyone a millionaire. It was, however, heaven's plan to send a lamb. The Lamb of God, the true Lamb that would free man from every single transgression. And that's precisely what happened. God hinted at this in one of the Jewish feasts. The people of Israel had a Passover, Exodus chapter 12. And as you look at the events of that Passover, you find that blood was used. Blood from lambs. And that lamb blood was smeared on the doorposts. The people who had that blood, the people who used that blood, found protection. The people in, as you look back in Exodus chapter 12 there in Egypt, the people who did not have that protection, they did not use the blood, they were unprotected, and they experienced death of the firstborn. A similar thing is true as we think about Christianity. There is a need for protection, not from physical death, like Exodus chapter 12, but a need for protection from something much more severe, that is deliverance from sin. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul said, we have a Passover. It's not that lamb. We don't have to go out there and actually slay an animal, but Paul said, Christ is our Passover. And in other words, just as that blood benefited the Hebrew people, so the blood of Christ will benefit those today who are the people of God. It will keep them from facing the wrath of God. The Old Testament Passover, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, actually look forward to. It was a shadow of what Jesus was going to come and do. Now for the Jews, the Old Testament Passover had some limitations. It, after all, was associated with the Jews' physical deliverance from Egypt. We're not so much interested in that. We want eternal deliverance from Satan and sin. And that's what Jesus does. Rather than save just the Jews or be for the Jews, the Passover, our Passover, Christ, it is for all people. Isaiah had a lot to say about this in Isaiah chapter 53. One of the things that he says is in Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11, it pleased God, or it pleased heaven, to bruise Jesus. Now that's an odd statement. It pleased heaven for Jesus to die. Well, there was no thrill in saying that here's an innocent man, here's the Son of God, let's kill him. But the thrill, the pleasure was, that we not only notice from John chapter 19 that Jesus wanted to fulfill the plan, but the joy in heaven was that Jesus' sacrifice meant that all could be saved. Jesus knew full well what the Old Testament prophecies had said about him. He knew as he came to the earth, he knew as he lived his life, that a time would come when he would need to die. He full well understood that it was not going to be enough to come to the earth as a man. Huge demotion. Being in heaven, a member of the Godhead, coming to earth, what a demotion. But that was not going to end it. He could not come and live to adulthood and teach and heal and after all those things, go back to heaven. That still would have been an incomplete fulfillment of heaven's plan. It was not enough to do all of those things and then at the end face bitter rejection. Jesus had to experience all of those things. And then for the final act, he had to die on the cross because he was the Lamb. Prophecy specifically said, Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, that Jesus would come and he would do all of these things willingly. He would come and do heaven's will no matter how bitter the road. It is therefore no wonder that a number of our songwriters, as they thought about what Christ has done, as they have thought, as they gave thought to what the New Testament teaches, what the Old Testament said about the Lord, it's no surprise that some of our songs read in the way that they do. Remember these words? My Jesus, I love thee. Why? Because of what the Old Testament prophets prophesied, and because of what the New Testament records. We sing, I will sing of my Redeemer. Do we? Why? Because of what was predicted in the Old Testament, and because of what Jesus did. How gracious thou art. Is it true? Yes. Grace predicted by the Old Testament prophets, grace recorded by the New Testament writers. When we look at the animals that were sacrificed under the Old Testament system, they surely didn't understand all of the things that were taking place, but I think it's safe to say that they did not want to die. But when you look at Jesus, what do we find? We find a willing sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. I am come to do thy will, O God. I'm here to obey. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. John chapter 4, verse 34. Also in John 4, 34, the King James translation uses the word finish. Jesus said, I've come to finish the work. And he did that. John chapter 19, verse 30, we read that one word, which is translated three words, it is finished. I've done the job that was predicted by the Old Testament prophets. Jesus came to redeem the world from all sin, Titus 2, verse 14. That same passage tells us that he wants to have a people who are zealous of good works. God's plan from the very beginning, and Jesus perfectly fulfilled it. A lot of times people are interested in the latest news. They'll turn on CNN or Fox or maybe MSNBC and see what's taking place, or ask people, what's new today? What's really important? What's special? What's taking place? But one of the things that should always be new for us is the sacrifice of Christ. It is literally the greatest story ever told. If it had been a story without prophecy, it would be still one of the greatest stories the world has ever heard. But the story is far greater because it was also predicted by prophets hundreds of years in advance. A lamb would come. There would be a substitute for sin. It would be powerful enough for every single person. And all the things that had been promised would take place. It is a wonderful, wonderful message. The greatest message the world will ever be exposed to. So tonight as we gather here, we ask a couple of simple questions. Are we one of his people? Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to die for us. Are we one of his sheep? Are we living as one of his people every single day? That's an important question to ask anytime. But now as people, you know, begin to think about a new year, as we start into a new year, a lot of things maybe we want to see if we can do differently than we did in 07 or maybe the last 3, 4, 5 years. But the greatest thing is, are we a Christian and are we a faithful sheep? Tonight, if either one of those questions would be answered by you in the negative, you're not a child of God, or you've not been living as a faithful child of God, there will never be a better time to come back to the shepherd that the Bible calls Jesus. Does he know you? Do you know him? And are you one of his faithful people? If not, and tonight we can help you write things, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?